less this week, but not this one, because I'm excited a little than I normally would. Good morning. I don't know how many folks we have on here. I'm Jenna Foster. Several? Wonderful. I'm Brittany Foster. I'm one of the pastors here at Trinity. I am a white woman. She's with her mouse. I have very short hair, but getting long enough to do like this cute little metal hat. I have a shirt with hearts on it, jeans, and new Sabrina IMS shoes. Rainbow hearts. Rainbow hearts, yeah. Good morning. Today is the first Sunday of Lent. Friends, it is here. Every year for the last several years, I have remembered saying the phrase, "This is the longest January that is ever January." January is so long every year, and then February 1st, it's the next year. Like, where the year goes so quickly after that. And so, it's already long. So, on Wednesday, we gathered here in this room to remember that we are all from dust, and to dust we shall return. And this morning we gather to begin our journey toward the cross. During the season, we have the distinct and often challenging experience of moving toward tragedy. In life, we move forward without knowledge of what is to come. Sometimes that is tragedy. But each day is a bit of an adventure in that way. In Lent, however, we move forward knowing what we are getting closer and closer to. Is loss. This is part of the overall challenge of Lent for me, but also part of the lesson I think that Jesus shares with us this morning in our scripture. On our great hike that we are on together in this season, we might see this week as the day that we realize we have forgotten a crucial tool we need on the journey. Perhaps you have started to form horrible blisters on your ankles and feet from not ill-fitting hiking boots, or you encounter terrible weather that creates a landslide, something really tough. Things seem to be falling apart around us, and yet we're halfway through the journey or more, so it's pretty pointless to turn around and go back. We can only move forward. Onward and upward, as someone important one said. A lion named Aslan. Over the last several weeks, we've been working through the Gospel of Mark, and as we have done the last few years, we're going to continue through that book as we go throughout these next few weeks. And so I'm going to be reading from Mark chapter 13. If you'd like to follow along, and I'm going to be reading from the NRSV version this week. And I'm going to read the first 8 verses. It's a pretty short text today. As he came out of the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Look, teacher, what large stones and what large buildings." Then Jesus asked him, "Do you see these great buildings? Not one stone will be left here upon another. All will be thrown down." When he was sitting on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter, James, John, and Andrew asked him privately, "Tell us, when will this be? And what will be the sign that all things are about to be accomplished?" Then Jesus began to say to them, "Beware that no one leads you astray. Many will come in my name and say, 'I am he,' and they will lead many astray. When you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. This must take place, but the end is still to come. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places. There will be famines. But this is the beginning of the birth pangs." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Way to bring a party, Jesus. Okay, so one day, I was thinking this week, like, one day I'm going to stop being, like, surprised or getting goosebumps from the way the scripture that week is just, like, spot on to what is happening in the world. But today is not that day, so one day, maybe not, I don't know. We are coming fresh off of Jesus in this scripture. We're coming Fresh off Jesus telling us that the widow who offers her last coins has given more than any of the others that offered riches. And despite that literally being the last thing that Jesus said to the disciples, they walk outside the temple and are astounded by the glory they behold and the grandness of the architecture. And I really shouldn't act like the disciples are like kind of thick here, because these are lessons we've learned since we were children, and I hope that I'm not the only one that is still enamored with grandeur. But the disciples are learning this like in real time. So like, let's give them some grace when they come out and they see this huge building. It's probably still pretty wild to them. I had this image in this passage that the disciples looked a little like I did when I visited New York City for the first time a few years ago, the only time I've been to New York City. I literally walked around for 8 hours like this.
Yep.
Often crashing into the friends I was with because I wasn't paying attention that they had stopped. And they were purposely walking in front of me because I had crashed into strangers. And they knew that I was not going to be able to change my posture. So they just took this protective like barrier and placed in front of me. I couldn't take my eyes off the magnificence of the buildings. I had never been in New York City before. They had both been more than once. And so it was very kind of them to be so protective of me and let me have my childlike presence there. I did learn that one of them had some anger in her that I had never encountered before when I bumped into her like a third or fourth time and like took her shoe. You know, you do that, you accidentally take someone in front of your shoe. And she was like, "Boo, Brittany! It's a building!" And then she was like, "People are gonna know we're tourists." And I was like, "Oh, yes." Anyway, so I imagine that's kind of like how the disciples might be experiencing where they are today. I kind of get where they're coming from. They've been staying in these villages and smaller places and traveling, and so these buildings are extravagant. I can also imagine Jesus, though, thinking, "Didn't we just kind of go over this?" That's like kind of what I've been saying the last few days. These buildings mean nothing. Nothing to me. Nothing to my Father. Nothing at all. And they will fall. None of them will remain in the end. A little while later, a few of the disciples approach Jesus and ask for more information about what he was sharing in this moment. And primarily, they are focused on the timeline. When is this going to happen? What is going to happen so we know? We want to be prepared. And I do want to pause for a moment and like just speak on something that I found really interesting. The disciples take what Jesus has to say in that moment at his word, and later only a few of them go to him privately, which is not like unheard of. This happens quite often in scripture. Different disciples will talk to him privately. But when I was reading this week, someone suggested that this was because they had already seen the ways Jesus was being watched and knew if we ask him this right now, like, we might be in trouble. Let's put a pin in it and talk to him later about it. I just thought that was a pretty interesting piece of data. When Peter, James, John, and Andrew ask him what is about to happen, Jesus paints a pretty bleak picture for the end times. Bleak, but not unthinkable. "Beware that no one leads you astray. Many will come in my name and say, 'I am he.' And they will lead many astray. When you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. This must take place, but the end is still to come. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places. There will be famines." I just kept thinking this week that I wish this passage needed more exegetical work. Ophelia Q. Kinney, who's a writer for Justice Unbound, a queer theological resource, says, "What we receive by way of Mark may be less of an end times prophecy and more of an hour times prophecy, a relevant truth-telling about the suffering of our day." It feels impossible to read Jesus' words here and not have the recent videos that have been on my timeline and newsfeed replay in my head. Videos of faith leaders from around our country laying hands on Donald Trump and declaring him God's choice as our country's leader. Donald Trump's publication of his very own Bible, the best Bible. Donald Trump's verbally abusing Vladimir Zelensky, who has been standing by his country's soldiers for more than 2 years now. 2 years, as of 2 weeks ago. Of Benjamin Netanyahu's continued decimation of our Palestinian siblings, despite a ceasefire. And the seemingly never-ending refusal of our government to see Canada and Mexico as good neighbors and treat them as such. The constant barrage of attempts to take more land, more space, more money, more power, no matter the consequences. And these things feel normal to us because we've experienced an onslaught of them in the last decade. And they feel normal to many older people because they experienced an onslaught of these decades ago. But they're not normal. And despite the cyclical nature of this type of experience, we have to recognize it as not normal. One of the reasons I liked Ophelia's comment about this passage is for the affirmation that the things happening around us in this moment are not just things that happen in my newsfeed, but really big and wrong things that are valid to cause deep and undeniable concern. I loved this because it was not only affirming, but also pointed out something important in the scripture itself. The disciples ask for when, and Jesus doesn't give them an answer. He isn't focused on the end or on the dead. He's focused on the living and what they will experience. We are not the first generation or set of living generations. We are like the first time in the world where so many generations are alive at the same time. So that's important. But we are not the first generation to experience this type of existence where every day we are bombarded with traumatic events. And because Jesus doesn't indicate when in the world the end will be, we can't assume that we will be the last to experience it. This may or may not be the actual end. We don't know. And in some ways, this may make us feel helpless and hopeless, lead us to crawl under the covers and wait till the end. But Jesus says, this is but the beginning of birth pangs. This is where womanism would call us to spend our energy and time. Because Jesus doesn't give us a time or date to know when the end is, a reading of this passage would encourage us to notice that Jesus is calling us to see these signs as a beginning. Specifically, the beginning of motherhood. A motherhood we can all participate in. We might have just ended with realizing he's talking about the most excruciating and exhausting, painful human experiences, labor. But we would be ignoring that this is also one of the most important parts of birth. Through this lens, we might look around us and see that we are entering a time when we are invited to mother our world. Now, I have never given birth. But I was with my sister when she labored for 41 hours with my nephew. And it truly made me question, and continue to question when I remember it, my grief about never having a child. And I know I don't mean to say this to a good chunk of the people in the room, but y'all, it was amazing and also awful to watch. And there were a lot of really scary complications because of the amount of time she was in labor. And finally, when it was clear my nephew was not going to make an appearance unless he was retrieved, that was the decision that they made. And just that fast, he was here. And the last 41 hours seemed like a blip in time that no longer mattered for what was happening in the present. But they did matter. But 5 years later, I can literally not get enough of my Clivey. He is magic in its purest form, all giggles and jokes and chatter when he is around his aunts, Twisty and Bully. The joy that he brings to the world is a salve to the pains we experience. And that is what comes when we get through the birth pains. This is not a doom and gloom passage about the end of the world. It is an invitation to creation, to love and lead and shape the world that is to come. And in this way, we are challenged to not look around at what is happening in our news, in our country and abroad, and turn our eyes away. A mother could never, would never. I was never a Girl Scout, but I had this image in my head when I was thinking of this, of moms on camp, like camping trips with the Girl Scouts. And how like one family's in a lot of trouble because they forgot their sunscreen, but another mom's like, oh, I got two, right? Things fall apart. It's really the one thing we can count on. And yet it is not always the end. It's the beginning. And we are the ones that will put things back together. And even if this is the end, it is still a beginning for the world to come. And so we must, as Christ encourages, stay vigilant. Amen. Can you pray with me? Loving God, we gather on this beautiful Sunday as the sun shines through the windows. We are reminded that you are present. The sunlight of your face on the worship song we sang earlier touches this room. It touches our siblings across the world, in Ukraine, and in Gaza, and in Haiti. It reminds us that we are not alone, and that we are family, and we will take care of each other. We love you, and we're grateful for the ways you love us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Go ahead and look at the Lord's Table liturgy and prayer and speak in the Lord's prayers. And you can follow along in the bolded parts. Merciful Creator, we